start taking a look at the book of Romans. In the book of Romans, we need to recognize just how powerful this book is. It is the book of the Bible that God used in the life of Martin Luther. And the Reformation started as a result of the man looking in the original language at the truths that are found in the book that we're going to study. Now, you go forward a couple, 300 years, and you have the revival that swept across Europe, started in Great Britain, and it was John Wesley. You know what converted that man to a believer in Jesus Christ after he had served as a missionary in America? Reading and hearing read the introduction, the preface that Martin Luther wrote about the book of Romans. It wasn't even the book of Romans. It was what Luther wrote about the book of Romans. And God used it to convict John Wesley. This book is powerful stuff. It talks about, which was stunning as I looked at it. I don't know why I didn't capture it before, but in the fifth verse, if you have your Bible, turn to the fifth verse for just quickly. You remember at the introduction we read these different passages? The second verse we looked at was Romans chapter 1, verse 5. And in it, it talked about obedience of faith. Now, I'll come back and deal with that. It's a certain genitive in the noun. And it talks about the obedience, which is directly related and connected with faith. It's not the obedience that's connected with the law. It's about trusting in who Jesus is. And the book ends, two verses from the end, it says the same statement again. Obedience of faith. Now, when I think about us as a ministry, I have a tremendous burden for us to all grow in our ability to handle the Word of God, not just for our own personal use, but that we would use it so that it could transform us and that we would develop the skills so that we would know how to use the Word of God to help other people be transformed. And I'm talking about not just salvation. I'm talking about the challenges of life, how to handle family issues, how to handle addiction issues. The Word of God speaks to all of these things. We live in a day and age that is run from the truth of the Word of God. And therefore, the problems are getting worse, not better. We need to be trained. This book, I decided to teach through systematically in conjunction with launching into our training of us as a group. Now, clearly, I hope at the end of this, we will actually launch a counseling center. But that's not the first and foremost primary reason why we're going to do the studies. My first and foremost primary reason for saying we got to do this as a church is that this day and age, each one of us needs to be able to use the Bible and know how to use the Bible in the lives of others and in our own lives for change. It isn't about coming to the service. It isn't about having good music. And I think we do our best to do everything we can in the service to make it great. But it's about us learning the Bible and particularly learning who Jesus Christ is and starting to be able to connect with the power of Him living within us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Amen? Okay, having said that now, that was supposed to be about 2 minutes, so we're already in trouble here. The occasion. Now, there are a lot of aspects of an introduction that you ought to cover. And I initially started to go at several of them. And I just eliminated. I'm just going to talk about the occasion. And when I mean about the occasion, I'm talking about the occasion of Paul's situation. Do we understand who said what? Do we understand this guy and what was motivating him? And then we also need to take another step and say, he was writing to a certain people, just, you know, as a congregation, it was a group of believers. He was writing a personal letter to them, a lengthy letter, a detailed letter, it's one of the most structured and detailed theological treatises. And he read it to he wrote it to a group of people he hadn't even met. This is fascinating. What was it about that church that caused them to spend the time to write the book of Romans? We're going to look at that. Some of it starts to say, you start to grab, wow, that helps me understand and interpret this properly. So in regards to that, we're going to talk about the purpose of Romans later on, the emphasis of Romans. We'll get to some of those other issues, but let's talk about Paul's situation. A couple things. First of all, he's in Corinth. is that it's around 57 A.D., 58 A.D. There's always a little bit of a mystery, 1 or 2 years. But you recognize, you know, Christ is crucified 30 A.D., 33 A.D. Paul was saved pretty soon after that on the road to Damascus. So he's been preaching the gospel for 25 years. You know, I started recognizing it. Wow, I'm like the Apostle Paul on at least one thing. I've been preaching the gospel for about 25 years. I thought that was kind of cool. Now, not that I'm comparing myself with, other than that comparison, there's none. But the truth is that I've been preaching the gospel for 25 years. So that's where he was in his ministry. He wasn't a spring chicken at this point. He was a well-seasoned individual. He was at the end, towards the end of his third missionary journey. Some of us can relate right now. You see the pictures of the maps and that sort of thing. And then in the end of Romans, not the last chapter, but the second to last chapter, in chapter 15, verses 14 through 33, you ought to write these verses down. It tells us a lot about who, you know, where he's been, what he's been doing. And it also tells us about what he wants to be doing, where he wants to be going. So that little passage stuck at the end of the book gives us a real insight into the author, the human author that Jesus Christ, the God the Spirit, the God used to write the book of Romans. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, first of all, we know he's in Corinth. That's where that is. Italy's over here. Rome, Spain, Europe is over here. He's in Corinth. That's kind of like pretty much the farthest he got in his missionary journeys. Okay? So that's what I circled it in yellow, so if you even can't read Corinth, you can at least see the general area of where we are in the Mediterranean Sea. This is the Mediterranean Sea right here. Okay, now, having said that, he is talking about Jerusalem. And he is very burdened. When you read through the book, you start recognizing, and you recognize in Acts particularly, that he is very burdened for the Jewish believers in Jerusalem and how they are starving and needing financial support, monetary support. And he was writing his letter to the people in Rome. I'll get back to it. He was writing a letter and with the idea that he was talking about collecting in Acts. He's talking about collecting an offering and taking it to them. He speaks of that in the other epistles also. And so he, in the book, you see that at this point in Paul's life, he is in Corinth. He's talking about going to Jerusalem. And then he's saying, I want to go from there to Rome. And then from Rome, I want to go on, to Spain, an area that he had never been to. And the gospel needed to go because he was pretty adamant about saying, I don't want to preach where other people have already preached. I want to be used in, he's a church planter's church planter. I don't want to go and build on anybody else's work. I want to be just talking to people that have never heard about Jesus. Okay, so that we have going on in the book, and that's what he's saying in chapter 15. Verse 19 tells us a lot about the guy. Now I'll just read chapter 15, verse 19. By the power of signs and wonders, and by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way through to Illyricum, I can't say the word for whatever reason, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. He is talking about, look at this statement. I have fulfilled the ministry. Here you got a guy who has been ministering for 2.5 decades, and he is standing up and saying, listen, I have accomplished the task that I set out to do. What a wonderful thing to be able to say at that point in his life. There was a sense, but the beauty of this is he had accomplished it there. He was not saying, well, then I'm going to go vacation for the rest of my life. There was no talk of that. He was just saying, it's time for the next phase of my life. Just like we were talking about Luke being a graduate and going on to the next phase of his life. Well, that's where Paul was. He was saying, it's time now. I fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ in this area from Jerusalem to Illyricum. I'll never be able to say it, I don't think. But that's like in this area. One's here, Jerusalem, and the other one is up here in Macedonia. That's where it really is. And it really kind of encircles this whole area where he had a great impact in his missionary journeys and his converts going out. They had really impacted. And he's saying, okay, I've had a great impact. I have done everything I can do. The churches are planted. The churches seem to be going forward. And I want to go forward. He's saying, I want to get moving all the way over to Spain. And there is a sense in which he is appealing to the Romans to say, you guys can help me do this. You're close to this. You ought to be able to understand this. You probably have the resources to do it. I want you to help me now. We're going to go reach now. Let's talk about the Roman church that he's writing to. There's a couple things. First of all, we know very little about how it got established. We have only little hints at the very best. We see this one man right here is a church father in the 4th century. This is how little is written about this. He makes the statement that the Roman church had its foundation, its start in the synagogue. And you say to yourself, wow. Well, why would they say the church got its start in a synagogue? First of all, we know from church history that a lot of churches got their start at that first century in the synagogue, because believers were in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost, and they had come to a saving knowledge, and they went home and they continued to worship in their place of worship. Now, this is pretty fascinating, because think about this. This is a Jewish worship service, the synagogue, and now they have come back and saying, hey, life, we have got new understanding. Jesus Christ has come. The Messiah is here. And we need to worship Jesus. And by the way, it includes Gentiles. They're part of the family of God now. You know, this is a pretty turbulent message. As a matter of fact, it was so turbulent that we do know now, very accurately, historically, that and we have it recorded in Scripture in Acts chapter 18, verse 2. What does it tell us in Acts chapter 18, verse 2? It tells us that the Roman Emperor, Claudius, threw out all the Jews from Jerusalem. You know why they threw them out? Because they had so many arguments going on, and they got so heated that the Roman emperor said, you know what, you idiots, if you can't get along, all of you got to get out of here. Just get out of here. Get away. I don't want you in my Rome any longer. And they were ordered out and they left. Obviously, and it's historically tracked too in a lot of the historical documents, Claudius dies and then they rescinded that and the Jews come back. But think about what would have happened. They were sitting there, and the church has started. It's probably 10 years old now, and the church is functioning apparently in the synagogue, and there's this tension about, are the Christians Jews or aren't they? And then they were bringing in Gentiles, and then all of a sudden the church, the Christian church, is operating in Rome. And now what happens is all of the Jewish people are sent out of there. What happens in the local church? I suspect their current leadership all departs. And now you have the Gentiles, which I would suspect, although there's nothing historically supporting this is a hypothesis. I would suspect if it had its roots in the synagogue, the initial leadership was solidly Jewish. I just suspect that that would be the way it is. But all of a sudden, all of the Jews have to leave, and the church is still there. And as a matter of fact, it's growing, and it's growing very rapidly, and it grows from the Gentiles. The Gentiles are coming to Christ. And now the church is different. It has new leadership. It's Gentile leadership. And then the Roman government says, okay, Jews, you can come back. And those Christian Jews that had to leave the church now come back. How do you think they would have felt at this point? They obviously would have left as leadership and probably a fairly significant portion of the church, and they come back. They're no longer the head pastor. They're no longer the deacons. They're no longer the Sunday school teachers. They have a whole new group, and they're not Jewish. There was an adjustment here. You see this tension throughout the book. You see Paul speaking to this need for the Jews and the Gentiles that are believers to get together and work together. And it's strongly assumed that that may have been the motivation why he was trying so hard to have the Gentiles provide a gift to Jerusalem Jewish, predominantly Jewish church. So, and have the Jews in Jerusalem that were Christians receive this gift. So now you have one reaching into their pocket to help another, and the others having to humble themselves and receive it. But they recognize their oneness together as they do this. Okay, I'm going to come back to the introduction things later, but this morning in the application, we're going to look, you know, Romans chapter 1 through 17, verses 1 through 17 is all the introduction of a letter, and all of it needs to be studied carefully. Today, we're only going to look at the first seven verses. That talks about Paul presented his credentials, and we'll come down and I'll come back and make an application of it. Then we would go from 8 to 15 and talk about Paul expresses his concern for the Roman church, how much he loves them and how much he cares for them, how much he prays for them. We'll talk about that next week. And then Paul affirms his confidence. He is not ashamed of the gospel. And I say that to all of us, by the way. No matter what is going on in our culture, and there is a ton. You understand what Senator Sanders did this last week? He turned on an individual who has been nominated for a cabinet position and said, "Do you really believe that knowing Christ is the only way to have salvation? If that is, then you should serve in the American government." And he was making that powerful statement over and over again. Now, that's frightening, by the way, because you know what? I believe the Word of God says he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father except through him. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The Word of God says unequivocally, if you want to know God the Father, if you want to have eternal life, you know Jesus. And in our own government, we now have politically powerful people challenging others that want to serve in our government and say, "No, no, if you have that radical view, you can't serve." That's not right. But that's where we're at. And I say that to us to say that we need to make sure we have committed ourselves to say we're not ashamed of the gospel. And we're going to stand up and shout it from the top, the rooftops, if we have to. We probably do right now. Okay, I'll just read this very quickly, and I'll come back and make an application a little bit later. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a powerful statement of who he is and why we ought to listen to this book. Now, my next slide talks about that we're going to dismiss the children. Now, that shows you how in tune I was when I put this PowerPoint together. We decided while we have the interns, we're going to have children's church for the whole 1 hour. Now, we'll switch back to the other at the end of summer. But for right now, children's church is for the whole hour. And so when you see this slide, don't have to worry about it. If they know what's going on, they're already down there, and I think they are. So there we are. So at this time, it's the offering. I'd like the ushers to come forward. I chose a verse for the offering from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12. I chose a more modern translation on this because it really captured the truth of what's in there. So let me read it to you. Whatever you give is acceptable if you give it eagerly. And give it according to what you have and not what you don't have. Isn't that a blessed balance? Our Lord is looking for our heart, not so much our money. He wants us to do what we do because we love Him. And not be moaning and groaning because we don't have more. We have exactly what He wants us to have. He is the owner of everything. We are simply the steward. And He is saying to us, be a good steward. Amen? Heavenly Father, I pray that You would bless the offering. I pray a special prayer, Father, for all those that are so faithful in this work. Father, I am many, many, many times stunned by the faithfulness of the givers within our body and how it allows us to go forward for Your glory and support missionaries around and further the outreach here. So, Lord, watch over us, guide and direct us, bless our efforts to serve You. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to talk about the application. I will not take a long time on this, but I do want us to look at Paul's credentials as he presented it. Now, he is writing a letter to a people that he does not really know many of them. We know by the end of the 16th chapter, we know that he knew a few of them, but he did not know the masses. So here's what he says to them. He says, first of all, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. He was a servant. He was a slave. That was a name, that would be a terminology they would have been intimately familiar with. I think there's 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire at this time. And he is saying, I'm not a slave in Rome, but I am a slave to the Son of God. You just have to think about that for a second. A slave. For a free man to say he's a slave is quite a statement. And he said, I'm an apostle. I'm called to be an apostle. He was chosen to be an apostle, a sent one. God chose him to be an apostle. And then he said he was set apart. He was a preacher of the gospel, set apart to talk about Jesus Christ. One thing, if you miss, I don't know how you can miss it, but if you would, you really have missed the whole point of the book. Jesus Christ is central to this. He talks about Jesus, and he talks about how this is the difference. We're not talking about Yahweh alone. He has been revealed in the Son of God, in Jesus Christ. And he beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen. This is just a beautiful truth. And he was saying, I'm set aside to this good news. We'll talk about the gospel. This word gospel is a huge word in the book of Romans. And we'll come back to that next week or the week after. And it continues on in this, giving us his credentials, and has one more, the fourth one. You notice from this one that he was a servant of Christ, he was an apostle, and he was a preacher of the gospel. Those are three things. And the fourth one is found over here, where he is a missionary to the Gentiles, through whom he had received grace and apostleship to bring about obedience of faith. That's a fascinating phrase right there. For the sake of the name among all the nations. That's the key. He wasn't selective. He wasn't saying, because of what they're doing in Syria, I'm not reaching out to the Assyrians. I'm not going to reach out to those people. They're terrorists. He's not saying that about the Somalis. Or, you understand what I'm saying? It's a good reminder to us in a practical way. Listen, he intends for all nations to be represented. And he intends for us, as modeled by the great church planter, the Apostle Paul, to be reaching all people with this beautiful truth that liberates. Okay, now I'm going to talk about an application. That was all about what it tells us about him. Now I'm going to apply it to us. Having a goal is really critical. And you know what? I know for a fact a lot of people today don't necessarily have goals. Some because they're at a different point in their life. And they say, well, I did what I was going to do. But I want to point out to you, you notice Paul was there. He had spent 25 years and he felt he had accomplished the task that he had been given. But he wasn't saying, okay, I'm going to kick up my heels and just take it easy. He was looking, all right, Lord, what do you want me to do now? And I am saying to all of us, some others are just kind of going through life, taking care of life and not really thinking about tomorrow or the future. What's the big picture? Well, I think this passage screams to us about having goals because it identifies who we are. Okay, we ought to have some goals on what we're going to accomplish, no matter where we are in the journey. And it said, there's three words here, by the way. He said he was a servant. Remember that? Now, I am reminded of that by another verse, and we'll come back to that. And he was called, which meant he was chosen. Now, I am reminded about that by another passage, that it, I guess the way it is, that if for by grace I am saved through faith, and that is not of my own works. It's not of my own doing. It's what God did. He reached down. And I'm going to be with my brothers in another week. And, you know, I think about it. Man, we have the same parents. We had the same upbringing. We have gone a lot of different paths. I mean, we've really gone some different journeys. One of the differences is that God got a hold of my life in a significant way. He chose me. I didn't choose him. As a matter of fact, I was so offended by my sister-in-law telling me about Jesus Christ, I was going to require that she would never be around our household if she kept talking about it. Okay? Didn't work too well, by the way. She was persistent, probably like the Apostle Paul. And then set apart, had an important purpose. Not only was he owned, not only was he chosen, and he understood that, he was set apart. He was set apart for a purpose. He had a job to be done, and he knew it. Now, I am just saying to you, the Apostle Paul had clearly identified things. Have you? If you're here as a believer, you have already been bought with a price. You were chosen, and you have been sent to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, that may simply be the person who is in your household with you, or it may be the neighbor, or maybe the person you're working with, but you and I who know Jesus Christ have been given a responsibility. And all we have to do is look at America today and recognize that we aren't doing quite as much as we ought to be doing. It seems like it's not going the right direction. Some of it is that we haven't really defined our goal. Now, number two. It says, and I'll point out to you, having a goal determines our influence. You know, it's kind of like going on a journey. Tomorrow morning, my wife and I are going to jump in a car, and we are going to head our way down to Greenville, South Carolina. And I'm telling you, we know the route. We're going to have it in our GPS system, and if the GPS system, you know how it sometimes does now, alternative route, 2 minutes faster. Every time I see the 2 minute faster alternative route, I, for one, go on it. I don't know about you. I don't like extending my journeys. Okay. You know, that's because I know where I'm going. You know, where would you end up if you just got in the car, put gas in the car and says, okay, we're going to go on a trip, Pam. Let's just go. Well, where are we going? I don't know. We're just going to go. That was kind of defined our honeymoon, actually, didn't it? It really did. I hadn't made any plans. It was a disaster, to be very honest with you. It was a wonderful time being with her, but it was a disaster of a trip. We went up to Winnipeg, and we were 19 and 20. And at that time, they didn't think too kindly of two Americans that were 19 and 20 renting a hotel room together. I mean, they had a lot of questions, and it was just frustrating. Now, we were legally married and all this stuff, but convincing them was a little harder than that. But at any rate, it says determined, notice, set apart. A determination determines our influence for the gospel of God. And so have we, by the way. No, we all do. You know, especially if you're older, you've trained and you're good at certain things and you have certain skills and you have certain abilities and, hey, I ought to be this, I ought to do that, but the truth is, any of us that know Jesus Christ, our first and foremost calling is to be a representative of the Almighty. No matter what's going on in our life, we ought to live in such a way that Christ is glorified. Notice concerning His Son, and declared to be the Son of God in power. It's all about Jesus. Is your life determining to be an influence? You have to have a goal, and I want to glorify God. And that means no matter what I do, I want to respond in such a way that God is glorified, not that it makes my situation the best. That causes you to tell the police officer, how fast were you driving? Take a deep breath. 60. What is the speed limit? I think it's 45. Okay. I didn't do that, by the way. Just for a record. No, wait. I did do that. I did that in Ohio not too long ago, actually. And I produced a ticket for that. But the point is, I honored God by telling the truth. Okay. It solves a lot of issues in life. You just say, you know what, I'm going to do what's right and what brings God to glory. I'm going to answer questions that way. I'm going to respond to life that way. And that's what I'm saying here is determine your goal. The goal of this, in my case, I say, you know, I've said this before. Many times I wake up early in the morning and I start to get up. And before I even put my feet on the floor, I say to myself, Lord, I want to be closer to you at the end of this day than I've ever been. And I get up, and then I live that day trying to do that. You know what it causes you to do? It causes you to be mindful to read the Word of God. It causes you to be mindful to pray. It causes you to be mindful to be kind and gracious to other people. and to witness to other people. So we ought to have a goal. That's my point over and over again. I say you have to have the big picture. Notice what the big picture is. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20 is a passage, a couple phrases that ring in my mind so many scenarios. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you? Now that is a great thing to remember if you're ever struggling with bad thoughts. You remind yourself, no, I'm not the only one that's recognizing these thoughts are present, because the Spirit of God, Christ in me, the hope of glory, is right there. I don't do that with Christ knowing this. You understand what I'm trying to point out here? This is so important to recognize His closeness, His intimacy with us if we're believers, whom you have from God. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, and therefore glorify God in your body. That makes it worthwhile. So instead of following the pleasures of the passions of the flesh, you say, no, I'm going to glorify God. And I'm going to worship Him as I glorify Him and turn from the passions to do something that I know are wrong. And then having a goal drives our imagination. You know, I love it, actually. I didn't used to, but I do now. I love those times in my life when I get into situations where I absolutely do not know what to do next. Now, I'm stating this honestly. I am a control freak. I like to control things. I don't like things moving around. I have a way of looking at them in a negative, and I try to arrange it so that certainly this happens, and that'll happen, and then that'll happen, and it'll all be good. But there are a lot of times in life you can't do that. And you look at the maze of life and you say, I don't have a clue what to do. The only thing I can think of is it doesn't look good. And then I change my thought and I say, all right, Lord, clearly I can't do anything. But you told me you'll never leave me nor forsake me. And therefore, I am really anxious to see how you're going to handle this one. I'm really anxious to see the outcome. And then I go about it. I say, Lord, what would you like me to do in the midst of this? It doesn't seem like that's going to help, but okay, that's what you want me to do. I'm going to do it. And we take one step at a time, and it's amazing how the mess gets unraveled. And you can look back and say, wow, that was really a God thing. It is so exciting to see the Lord at work in my life. The obedience of faith. That's what we're talking about here. Because of my faith in who Jesus Christ is, and the faith in the truth of His Word, the Word is quick and powerful and sharper than any. I can trust it. I can hold on to it. I can build on it because of my obedience to my faith in Jesus Christ. I don't have to worry about tomorrow. The tomorrow is not a concern. You know, even if ISIS or North Korea should blow up one of those bombs up in there and they blow up all of our electronics and all of our power grid. You know what our government officials are saying? You know what the survival rate is if that happens? I read a statistic this last week that said that there are 50,000 power stations in the United States in our grid, power grid. If, and this was the hypothesis, but it's said by one of the top men in our Homeland Security group, okay, that if 9 of the 50,000 were terminated at the same moment, the grid would not survive. The repair of the grid would likely take 6 to up to 12 months. But the survival rate of Americans would be very, very, very poor. Not because we'd be without power, but because of the civil unrest and the lack, the starvation, the lack of food. That's a little frightening. A little frightening, but you know what? There was a day in my life that would have been very frightening, and I'd be trying to figure out what I can do. But you know what? I'm the Lord's. God promised to never leave me or forsake me, even in that situation. What's the worst that could happen? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. My son, my grandson, was a little bit startled by the thunder, and I said, "You know what, Alex? Don't worry about it." I said, well, no, that's so loud and it's so, you know, and I said, no, you're missing the point. You don't understand what's happening. What is the thunder? The thunder is a declaration that the lightning is already done. So if you can hear the lightning, I mean, if you can hear the thunder, you don't have to worry about the lightning. It's already done and over. And it's a testimony that you're safe. It's the opposite of what you think. You get my point? We are safe in the hands of God at all times. And we are to be obedient among all nations. We are to be missionaries to all nations. Go into all the world. So I have three really quick questions for us. 5 minutes after 12. What words do you use to describe yourself to others as a follower of Jesus Christ? How do you say that to them? People you don't know if they know Jesus. You ought to think about that. And this was Paul's words to them. He says, "Here, I want you to know me. I'm a slave. I'm an apostle. I have been chosen. I have been called." You get my point? We ought to think of those things that we ought to say to people that don't know who we are. I learned in business, when I was still in business, that when I would come in, I would, at different times, we would buy companies and I'd be sent in to run them after we bought them and reorganize them and determine who we're going to keep and who we're going to fire. Not a fun job, actually. But I'll tell you what, when I came in, I made it very clear right up front. I am a genuine believer in Jesus Christ. I really, around me, it is a bad idea to use profanity. You know what? It really made life a lot better for me. Because they knew that I could fire them. And so, guess what? How many people use profanity around me? Not many, and not many times, if they did. We ought to figure out how we're going to announce to the world who we are. Number two, to what friend could you explain God's love and your response to his plan of salvation? Who do you know that needs to know this? And that purpose to get about telling them. Pray for me. I'm going to be traveling 18 hours with my two brothers. They're older than I am. And I'm 67 now. Since I was in high school, we have not been together for more than 3 hours at anything other than family gatherings, and that was never one-on-one. All three of us agree that, you know what, at this point in the journey, we really ought to connect because if we don't do it quick, we may not be able to. And so we're going, and we decided to drive to my brother-in-law's memorial service together. That's going to be a fascinating time. I have been thinking a lot about what I'm going to say and what questions I'm going to ask. I am so excited about this trip. I can't imagine going on an 18-hour drive and then flying back and going on another 18-hour drive, why I would be excited about this. But I am excited about the trip because I'm going to learn, and they're going to learn who I am, and I'm going to learn who they are. Pray for us. That'll be a beautiful time. Now, I chose this hymn to close because it speaks to what this book is talking about. We have a work to do. Amen? Why don't you stand with me? Let's sing this as a closing, and then we'll